Good afternoon and welcome back to another Wednesday here on the UConn Connect podcast. This is Michael Lilly, joined as always by my good friend and brother, Neil Hyde. Neil, how's your day been today?
Had a good day. Got some studying done and found a couple of things I've been looking for a while. And it's just nice. You know, you got them somewhere in your notes. You know you got them there, but
yeah.
Just can't remember where they are.
Yeah.
So I finally ran across them, and that was a good day. How about you?
Yeah, not too bad. I've been busy. We're at work. We are ramping up a project to look at Vacation Bible School reporting.
Oh, okay.
Where I work for Lifeway, one of the big things we do is produce Vacation Bible School material. And just looking at what customers are buying our VBS material and stuff like that. And of course, having reports and data behind all that is important in terms of business. So, but that's kind of the other thing too, not to get it twisted, that Lifeway is a not-for-profit. So the money Lifeway makes on VBS or the money Lifeway makes on the majority of things goes back into creating more VBS material the next year, or towards mission work, or towards sending Bibles into hard to reach places. So it's not that we're just trying to make a bunch of money, make a name for ourselves. We are actively trying to spread the gospel. So, well, let's talk about UCOM and where we're sending our brothers this week and where they were this past week and kind of how
sure.
things are going.
On March the 24th, this past Sunday, we had Brother Gabe Collins at Beech Grove. Dennis Hood covered Mayland for us. I led singing at McBroom's Chapel. They have their own full-time preacher. And then Gainsboro called us and needed someone, so A.C. Allen took care of Gainsboro on the 24th for us. This coming Sunday, Easter Sunday, the 5th Sunday, Stone will have Dennis Hood. Beech Grove, Brother Kenneth Anderson has agreed to take care of that one for us. I will be down in Crossville at Mayland, and I believe you're at Burristown. Is that correct?
That's correct. I'll be out there amongst family.
I do need a song leader from McBroom's Chapel on the 31st, and so far I don't have anyone. See if I can find somebody tonight, but that may be one of those deals that just sometimes you got more need than you have resources, and
yeah.
I'm afraid we may be there on that day. Easter's a tough day because there's a lot of folks that want to do family activities, and I think many times we forget the importance of that. Those are memories, and those are things that grandparents want to be around, those grandkids, and make those memories and share that time together.
Oh, yeah.
So I understand.
Well, it works out. You're talking about that. It works out for me this year to go to Burristown because my great-grandfather is out there. Lexi's family is all from Jackson County area, so they can come out and everybody have a good time. And plus, Double Springs Egg Hunt is on Saturday, which means that we don't have to miss anything in terms of festivities here. We get to be part of the fellowship and the things going on here, so it's kind of a win-win for me this year.
Right.
I can't complain too much.
I hear the Easter Bunny may be here that Saturday too.
Yeah,
guest appearance.
Might be coming to have breakfast with the kids. We'll see about that. Well, Neil, this past Sunday morning, where Dylan and a big group of people went on a mission trip to Mexico this past week, I got roped into teaching the college class on Sunday morning.
Roped in?
Yeah.
Yeah, I bet it was. They really had to twist your arm.
Well, it was funny because I was after services last Wednesday night before Dylan and everybody left. I heard Dylan go up to somebody and say, "Hey, would you be interested in teaching the college age class on Sunday?" And they were like, "No, I don't think I can do that. You know, I don't know if I'm the right person to connect with that age group, or I don't, you know, it's kind of short notice. I don't really have an idea of what to do." And I was like, "Man, why didn't he just ask me? Like, I could do it." He turns around, comes up to me and said, "Hey, Michael, what are you doing Sunday morning?" I was like, yes, Dylan, I'll teach it. So, yeah. He let me know that they have been talking about the qualities of Jesus, and specifically the quality he asked me to kind of speak on was grace. And so I thought we'd talk about that a little bit today, and just kind of share some thoughts generally about grace, what Scripture says about it, and how it actually works in the life of a believer. So, what do you think, Neil? What comes to mind when somebody talks about the grace of God?
Christ. Man, I think about what he did, what he went through, and the whole time thinking about this is what's best for them. This is what's best for them. And, you know, Jesus is the embodiment of grace.
Yeah.
Physically, everything about him was grace in action. Mm-hmm. Along with mercy, but, I mean, look at his life. Think about the different times that Christ encountered folks who were less than cordial toward him.
Oh, yeah. I can think of several times.
Yeah. And how he responded to that. Now, there are times he called folks out, very plain language, told them what was wrong with what they were doing. But many times he said, you don't understand. And it was one of those, not point his finger in their face, you don't understand, but I'm disappointed.
I think,
really should understand.
I think the context of some of those encounters matter, right? Because you look at Pharisees and the religious elites, when they came to Jesus and they started questioning him, a lot of times it was very, you know, point the finger and you hypocrites and that sort of language, because of all the people who should have known what Jesus was talking about, what he was doing, what he was there for, you all are the ones that should know this.
But many times, what does the commentary tell us? They didn't come because they wanted the answer.
They came to try to shut him down, to
disprove
him. But then you look at how he talks to his disciples, and when they say, Jesus, what did this parable mean? What are you talking about? And he says, I'm not going to be with you guys forever, okay? You're going to have to figure this out, right? And he would more gently explain to them. Now, you have cases with Peter where the boldest of the apostles, as it goes, Peter got some pretty harsh rebukes sometimes, but
and yet it was followed by mercy shortly thereafter.
Yeah. So, more than just what I'm talking about there specifically, context matters.
Oh, okay? Amen.
Anytime you're reading Scripture, studying God's Word, context matters. You have to know who is writing, who they're writing to, what the purpose is, where it is chronologically in terms of God's story, what has happened to that point, what is yet to happen. Context matters. That's a side note. But.
Well, and that's something that most folks know, but I don't think really think about it. It's, well, yeah, I know that. But you and I have talked about this, and I may even be quoting what you said, but Philippians wasn't written to Michael and Neil.
No.
Nor was Corinthians or Galatians, or just keep
Revelation
on going.
Even.
Yeah, Revelation. It was to a specific group of people at a specific time with specific customs and ideologies.
Yep.
Phraseology that. Phrases have changed over time in what they mean.
Yep.
And it would have been folks who had different life experiences than what you and I have. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying that those letters that Paul wrote are not extremely important for us to understand what was going on with these churches, what they were doing right, what they were doing wrong,
yep.
What we can take from that. But we've got to understand, we really need to look at what was the situation there? What was Paul really addressing?
When anytime I bring this up, the phrase I always give and try to explain a little bit is that Scripture was given for you, but it was not written to you. It's for your benefit. It's for your education. It's so that you can know the God you serve and the things that He's done for you and the things that He would have you to do. But when you get into these letters and the specifics of them, they were written to a specific group of people at a specific time in a specific culture for a specific purpose.
Absolutely. So as we're thinking about that, and you know, you look at times when Paul especially talks about grace, what is he addressing them about? Is he praising them about something that they're doing well? Or is he reminding them that, hey, you got this one a little bit wrong. Mm-hmm. You need to look at this and maybe make some changes. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. You know, grace is one of those things that you hear a lot about, and I think, like any other subject, I guess, but there's two opposite ends of the spectrum.
And Paul writes about them in Romans, doesn't he?
There are some folks that literally were saying, hey, well, since God wants to give us grace and it's abounds and it's overflowing, let's just do more things that are against His will so He can give us more grace, and that'll make God look better, and that's just what He needs us to do.
Yeah.
And I think the other end is there are folks that are walking around and have this idea that God is in heaven standing on the edge of a precipice looking down on them waiting for them to do something wrong so He can hammer them.
Or it's that He, kind of a picture, mental image, is that He has casted His line out and He's got grace hooked on the end as a bait. And you latch onto it, you try to latch onto it, but if you make one false move, He's going to jerk it away from you and take it away just as quick as you thought He gave it to you.
And I, like most things, you know, we talk about truth. When it comes to a subject, you have two different sides of the story. When you're talking to somebody about something that happened, you have this person's side and that person's side. And a very wise person told me one time, said, well, you'll have this person's truth, that person's truth, but the truth lies somewhere in between. Now, it may be closer to one side than it is the other, but it's highly unlikely it's completely skewed one side when it comes to humans. Mm-hmm. That's why we have to go to this word that is the truth. And we need to compare what we say, what we do, does it match up with that? And I think many times we like to rationalize or justify things that we do or don't do, maybe more of what we don't do as Christians than what we do. And we rationalize, well, that's okay. Well, is it? What does the word say? What would God have you do? Why has He extended your grace? Grace to you? What are you going to do with that?
Yeah, and I think that kind of brings me to one of my favorite passages where Paul talks about grace is in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll start reading about, you know, we'll just start at verse 1 and I'll probably read through about verse 9. But here in Ephesians 2, Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not from works, so that no one can boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So a couple things about that passage that stick out to me is that, first, there's three key things that Paul kind of uses that kind of describe the grace that he's talking about.
Excuse me.
That we're saved by grace, that God has had these immeasurable riches of grace poured out to us. And those three things are mercy, love, and kindness. Mercy in love in verse 4, kindness down in verse 7. And so when I think about grace, it's kind of a combination of all of those things, right? Mercy, oftentimes people will say that mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Justice is getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting something you don't deserve in spite of what you do deserve. So when I think about mercy, though, I think of the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant.
Okay.
God literally made a place for him to come down and sit amongst his people and hear about the sins that they had and the problems that they had, because he desires to be amongst his people, and he desires to give them a way to forgive them of their sins, right? He has mercy on us to enough that he has come down to know what it's like to know the things that we struggle with and go through. So that's mercy. You've got love, which the biblical definition of agape love is putting other people's best interests above yours, even if that means sacrificing yourself for somebody else. It's pretty clear to see how Jesus exemplifies that.
Absolutely.
How God accomplished that. And then the kindness is the gentle spirit that God has towards his people, again exemplified through Jesus and through the way that he came to seek and save the lost. He was full of mercy and grace and love and kindness towards people. But you know, you mentioned, what was your question? Why grace, basically? Like, what is the grace for? What are we to do? It's right here too. Not for works, but we are his workmanship. That Christ, that this grace was poured out for us so that we could do the good works that God's people do.
You know, and then that verse 10, it talks about that we should walk in them. The word there literally means to make it your occupation. Mm-hmm. Is it my occupation? Am I occupied with doing those works that Jesus would have talked about on the Sermon on the Mount, that they can be seen, that God be glorified? Am I occupied with those things? Or am I preoccupied with all these things that the world tells me is important?
Or all the things that maybe tradition tells you are important.
Or maybe my own self will.
Yeah. There's a lot of things that seem right to a man.
Hmm.
Right?
Absolutely.
You can convince yourself that what you're doing is good and the right thing to do, but like you were saying earlier, find it in Scripture. Show it to me. Is that the pattern that God has laid out for us of what it means to do his works?
You think about grace I think we're given grace so we can give grace.
Oh, yeah.
And so many times we forget that. And I keep coming back to this. Folks, go back to the one account of the gospel written by four different authors who had different perspectives, who were talking to a different audience. We talked about that. Look at the character of Christ. And if I say I'm a Christian, Christ-like, then I need to look like he looked. And he made it real plain that I've put God first in my life, put my neighbor second, put myself last. I don't have to worry about pleasing God. I'm going to.
Yeah. It's when you have had grace poured into you and you recognize that and you recognize your need for God's grace and your need for salvation through Christ and your need for the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life, you can't stop grace from pouring out from you. You can't, it's your Christ's workmanship. You can't help but do the things that you were created in Christ Jesus to do.
You know, I equate it to back when my wife and I were dating. And after we became a couple, but we had known each other a while. But I think back, I was always wanting to do things, just no matter how small, to put a smile on her face. Mm-hmm. Just, I wanted to do it. Didn't have to do it. She didn't expect me to do it. Never asked me to do it. But I wanted to do little things. Something as simple as, I found out that the peach rose was her favorite flower. So one time I show up, peach roses. You know, just little things.
Yeah.
I found out her favorite restaurant. Well, she wouldn't tell me because we were broke college kids, you know. Well, come to find out, you know, it was a bit expensive. So I saved up my money and there's where we went. And just those little things, I couldn't help but want to do those. What about my walk with Christ? Do I look for little things or big things? Do I look for the little things that would please him, that would bring glory to God? You know, you talk about in Matthew 28, and I'm really going to oversimplify, paraphrase here, but he was happy with folks that just gave somebody a cup of water when they were thirsty,
mm-hmm.
brought them a little something to eat when they were hungry, put clothes on their back when they didn't have clothes on their back, come visit them when they were sick or when they've been falsely imprisoned. Those are small things, folks. But he praised those folks. Because when we do it for each other, we're doing it for him.
Yeah.
He's the one getting the glory. Do we understand we've been given grace so that we can give grace? I mean, you think about the times that his apostles wanted to rebuke folks or wanted to call fire down out of heaven and destroy folks.
Stop a guy from casting out demons.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why? And that wasn't Christ's nature. No, I don't want you to call down fire. To the point where, pardon me, guys. Middle Tennessee and allergy season, sorry.
Oh, yeah.
Cannot emphasize enough Christ hanging on the cross and asking forgiveness for the very ones who are killing him, who are mocking him, who are telling him they want him to die. That's hard to do. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but it's kind of hard to be forgiving to somebody when they're persecuting you. Or they're telling you they want you to die. I've experienced someone saying that I hope you die. And, you know, that's part of life, folks. I'm going to die.
Yep.
But that hurts. You know, that someone hates you so much, their pleasure would come out of your death. That was the people at the foot of that cross. It was their pleasure to see him suffer. that's a bit sadistic.
Yeah, that's dark.
And those are the very ones he prayed for. And I dare say, not too many days later, when that sermon was preached on Pentecost, some of those same folks that were calling for his death are the same ones that said, "Men and brethren, what do we do? How do we fix this?"
Yeah. Oh no, what have we done? Yeah.
Grace. Justice says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. There's no hope for you. You called for the death of the very Son of God. Grace and mercy says, "I still love you. If you're willing to obey me, if you're willing to repent of that and come to me, I still want you to be mine. I still want you to come back to me." And you and I have talked about this. The beginning of the Bible is man in the presence of God. And the whole rest of the Bible is trying to get man back to the presence of God.
We look at Scripture and we try to see it from our point of view of, wow, look at what God did for us. You know, he sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be reconciled to him. But as hard as it may be to do, why don't you stop sometime and think about the Bible from God's perspective? How depressing is it as a parent for your child to disobey you and for you to have to dish out punishment to them, and then you see how upset that makes them, and all you want is to reconcile to them? Folks, the story of the Bible is God's story of trying to reconcile his children and his creation back to him. The Bible is just as much for God, because it's God's will, because God desires to have a people. We get to benefit from it, but it is as much for God as it is for us.
And yet we have free will. He could have created us like a minuet.
Yep.
Puppet on a string. But we're not. We're not. He gives us the choice. He tells us consequences. Now, folks, consequences can be positive or negative. He tells us the consequences of obeying him. He tells us the consequences of disobeying him. And I think many folks, like those in the book of Romans, have decided, well, you know, I just don't think those consequences that he's described for those who don't obey him. He's so loving. He's got so much grace and mercy that he'll never do that. But again, I call you back to the Bible. Why preach and teach and take the gospel to all these folks? If it doesn't matter if you obey or not, why bother? And I don't understand why folks convince themselves of that. That I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. Now, this generation is a little bit different. But in my generation, if I'd walked up to my grandfather and said, "I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want," I'd be picking myself up.
Yep.
And I'd guarantee you I wouldn't have said it in the tobacco barn, because the tobacco stick would be too close.
Yep. You're right, though.
But we want to do that to God. We're going to thumb our nose at him like a little 2-year-old kid. "Nah, nah, boo, boo, you can't do anything about it." And then we want to say, he has to accept me the way I am.
Yep.
It's just in his nature. He's so loving and kind. I don't understand that. You've got the story there. You've got a story there that talks about there was a time when man couldn't even begin to formulate a thought that it wasn't on some type of evil. And God got fed up, and he destroyed the world, except 8 people. He said, "I'll never do it with water again," but he said, "It's going to be a second time I'm coming back, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, folks. He proves he keeps his promises. Noah preached. Nobody listened. The consequences were be in my safety or be outside my safety. That time's coming again.
I wonder, you know, you mentioned that. I wonder how many empty rooms there were on the ark in case anybody else wanted to come along.
I just wonder. Think about this, folks. When this rain happens, that we have no indication that they've ever seen rain before. And if you haven't read the story, it says it rains, but it also says the windows of heaven opened up. Now, some folks will say, well, that's just an analogy saying just how hard it rained. What if it's not? What if it was raining and then water was pouring out of the firmament? The fountains of the deep are broken and open up. Can you imagine the ground opening up and like an artesian well, water just comes pouring up out of it?
Yeah.
You've never seen this before. And you realize that boat right there is the only thing that's going to float. I wonder what the cries were like.
Yeah, why were there no other boats?
Because Noah was the only one. And that's hard for me to comprehend, that one man and his family were the only ones trying to obey God. How does the world get that bad? I don't think we ever comprehend. Eight people and the rest of the world were so opposed to God that think of the most evil person you can think of. And that was everybody else. There was no love, no compassion, no concern. Every thought, the beginning of the formulation of a thought was, how can I mess up somebody else's life? How can I do wrong to somebody else? That's pretty sad.
Yep.
That's dark.
But God still had grace.
He did, and he saved those folks. He said, I'm going to, and you.
Through you and through your line, through your family, the world will be restored.
So I guess maybe what I'm getting at there is, he does have abundant grace. Isaiah says he abundantly pardons. I think it's Isaiah 53. But he's also a God of justice. And the Bible literally says he is a God of vengeance. Which side of God do you want to face? The God of mercy says you tried and I love you and you're mine. Or the God that says I gave you every opportunity and you chose not to follow me. Which means you chose this path. I'm going to honor your choice. I just don't understand how folks can't at least try to understand the depth of that grace and what he was wanting us to do and what he wanted to do. I love you. I'll pay the price. Just come back to me. But we're so stubborn, we think that our way is better. Michael, I want to ask you a question. Name me one thing that the Bible has prescribed which way it ought to go. God has said, this is the way I want it to happen. Name me one thing that man has ever improved upon.
I mean, ironically enough, there's things that humanity is just now figuring out in terms of psychology and things like that, that the Bible has been saying all along.
Yep.
Nobody wanted to listen to it. Yeah. Well, Neil, that's about all the time we have.
Gotcha.
But just encourage people this Holy Week, this coming Easter Sunday, to focus your minds on the grace that's been extended to all people through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and the hope that we have as Christ became the first fruits, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, of resurrection.
Absolutely.
Of all the bountiful harvest of resurrections that are going to come after Christ. Think about that this week. Neil, why don't you pray for us and get us out of here?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. And Lord, as we have opportunity to show others grace, to show others you in our life, we ask for guidance. Sometimes we make the wrong decisions because we don't consult your word, or we don't come before you in prayer and ask for your guidance. And we pray, Lord, that as we have opportunity to do good, that we will, that you might receive the glory in everything. We pray that we truly understand that we are given grace so that we may give grace. And may that in turn show others the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. As the whole world focuses on that triumphal entry and those events that lead up to the death of our Lord and Savior this day, we pray, Lord, that it may provide opportunity for us to show them what a true Christian, a person who is to be Christ-like, looks like. And in doing so, help them see your grace and mercy and want to become part of your body. Lord, guide us. Help us to do good to those around us. Lord, help us to love our fellow man as you loved us through Christ. For in him we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow.